Awesome, thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. We are in our final week of our myth-busting series, and today the main question we're going to be looking at is, does asking questions mean we have no faith? And so here we read a scripture where the disciples ask several questions, and we're going to look at those. But first, we want to answer some of the questions that were a little more simple to answer. And the one I'm going to tackle is about the colors on our altar here and the liturgical colors and what they mean, what they represent. So we're going to start with that, and then it's going to be a little bit different today. So right now, you can see we've got the color green, and this represents life, this represents creation. We're just coming out of the Christmas Epiphany season, so you see we're just in the season after Epiphany. And so that's green, and so that'll last for about 5 Sundays we're in this season. And then we'll move into Lent. And there's one Sunday in there, Transfiguration Sunday on the 23rd, that it may go to white. But then we go into Lent. And then in Easter, where there's a time of Easter for a couple Sundays, that we have white in there, which represents purity. It's a celebratory color. Some churches use gold at this time. So you see there's white shows up at Christmas and at Easter as well. And Easter time starts after, Easter day starts Easter time. Okay, that makes sense. Then there's one day of the year we get to use our red. So that's the other color. And that represents Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down. The other part of this question that was, what do the parents, these are called paraments, the green or the red or purple or white, they're called paraments. Why are they there, and what do the candles mean? Why do we have candles in the church? The candles are here to signify the Holy Spirit being here among us. So that's why we light candles in our church, to represent the Holy Spirit. So on that one day of Pentecost, we have the red paraments out, and we like to dress up in red and do a bunch of things with Pentecost and with the Holy Spirit coming down. It's a fun Sunday to celebrate. But it's the only Sunday we get to get the red out, so it's a special one. Right after that, it's not quite on the pie chart because I couldn't get it to fit in there, but it's one Sunday we have the Trinity Sunday. So we celebrate the Pentecost, and then we celebrate the Trinity, which in my opinion, we don't talk enough about in the church, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Trinity. Then we go into ordinary time, and ordinary doesn't mean it's any less important than any other time. It's when we do the work of the church. So we say we're Easter people, but I would like to say we're Pentecost people, that the Holy Spirit has come and given us the power of Christ, and then we move into doing the work and creation and creating with God in ordinary time, and we're back into green. And then we start all the way back at the top in Advent. And of course, they're coming out of Advent, and that's the time we're preparing for Christ's birth. So again, we have the purple, which is also a color for a king's purple, royalty it represents. And so then we go from Advent, we celebrate Christmas. There's a couple of different holidays that kind of break up ordinary time that I want to point out. We celebrate All Saints Day in November, and that's a day where the white comes out again to represent purity and holiness. And then Christ the King Sunday right before Advent is also another white Sunday that we have in here that we represent and we celebrate. So that's the answer to that. Why do we have different colors? If you are lucky enough to be in our confirmation class, we do a whole fun thing with this with donuts and icing. So if you want to know when that's going to happen, you can volunteer to be a chaperone on the retreat in March. And shameless plug here for that. But just let me know if we go through that. And if anyone wants a copy of this beautiful pie graph that I made, yeah, I'm welcome to send it on. But that's the answer to that question, in case you were ever wondering. Pastor Bill and I are going to do a sort of an adult confirmation class here coming up in a couple weeks, so keep an ear on that. And we're going to go over some of these things that we go over in confirmation that maybe you've forgotten or maybe you never had the chance to go through confirmation. So look out for that when that's coming up in a few weeks. Again, another plug for that. So I think that answers that question. The other question that we want to look at today that kind of goes along with our does asking questions mean we have no faith, or this question of asking questions in our faith, is, can I believe in science and still have faith? And so for that, I asked Steve Olson to do a video for us. He is a scientist, a real life scientist in NASA. He's gonna tell you what he does. But I think we've got that video of him explaining how he keeps science and faith together.
Hi, Steve Olson here. You see me on Sundays trying to play the guitar, but during the week I'm an astronautical engineer. Jen asked me what the difference between faith and science is. Well, for me it's pretty easy. Science is all about what, where, when, how. But for me, faith is all about who. About God, about you and me, about how we relate, about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the who we believe in faith in, and who keeps us going, who ultimately saves our souls. Science doesn't really delve into any of that. Well, that's my opinion.
Thanks, Steve. So I wanted to address that, and I think as a scientist, he's one of those. We have a couple scientists among us in our congregation, so it's great to hear that his explanation. The question I'm going to most be tackling today is, does asking questions mean we have no faith? And growing up, oftentimes in the summertime, I would spend a week or two at my aunt and uncle's house. They lived down in a suburb just north of Columbus, and they lived near, about 2 miles away from Alum Creek Lake. And this is a dam that makes this 5-square-mile lake. And it was this summer, they have two daughters, I should tell you. One is 6 years older than me and named Shauna, and the other one is just a few months younger named Lauren. And Lauren and I were probably about 10 years old, and we were begging to go out on the lake. You see, my uncle had just bought a small catamaran sailboat, and it's not really much of a boat. It's kind of a platform with a sail on it. If you can kind of picture it. And so we were begging to go out on the body of water because he had just bought this boat and we were very excited. But it was one of those cool summer days that we get sometimes, maybe in June. I'm not quite sure when exactly it was. But it was kind of cool. And so my uncle said, you know, it's not really the best day to go out on the water. And, you know, as 10-year-old girls, we were not going to be listened to reason. We wanted to go out. And so he's like, all right, I'll take you out, but it's going to be cold. And we were so excited. It was great. Until we actually got to the water part. And so what I learned, I knew nothing about sailing. I still don't know very much about sailing, but what I do know, what I learned that day, was that sailing is all about catching the wind and shifting your weight, at least on this small little boat. So we, as two little girls, we would lay on the flat part of there, on the bottom, and we'd have to roll from side to side. And so as we were rolling, the wind would hit us and the waves would hit us, and we got cold. We got really, really cold. And for two 10-year-old girls, we thought we were going to drown. And, you know, I've always had this loving experience with my uncle. He is one of my favorites. Don't tell any of my uncles that. But he is always loving and caring, and he gives the great best hugs. He's just a great guy. But that day, as each wave kept hitting me, I looked up at him, and I thought, is he trying to kill us? I began to question his motives here. I began to wonder if he knew anything at all about sailing. And then I began to wonder why I had agreed to go out on the water in the first place. As I mentioned, I knew nothing about sailing. I had forgotten that he had warned us that it would be cold. And I questioned my uncle. I'd quickly forgotten that we had begged to go out and began to lose all control over my emotions. So in the scripture today, it's just after dusk on another body of water, the Sea of Galilee. It's getting darker and darker by the moment, and what can already be an unpredictable body of water becomes even more treacherous as with the fading light. As darkness comes in, the winds kick up and the waves get bigger and bigger. And now, instead of small, tiny waves lapping over two dramatic 10-year-old girls, the water is beating the bow of a fishing boat with a dozen or so men on it, several of whom are experienced fishermen, all of whom are frantically trying to bail themselves out. Over the sound of the wind and the waves, men are shouting to each other as they try to save this tiny vessel. All the men are working together to save both their lives and this boat. All the men, that is, except for one. Jesus, we hear in Scripture, is sleeping comfortably on a cushion in the stern. Noticing that their leader is asleep while they are facing turmoil as they try to save themselves, they scream at Jesus. They wake him up and they shout at him, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" After all they had seen Jesus do. See, at this point, they had seen Jesus cast out demons. They had seen him heal a withered hand. They had seen him cure leprosy. And still they doubted his power in the midst of their trouble. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They had heard his teachings about the kingdom of heaven, but yet they still asked this question, could he control the elements? They had no control over the weather, but they had also lost control over their emotions. The doubt of their survival and the fear of death was all that they could see. That day on the sailboat with my cousin and I, said, I began to lose all control over my emotions as well. I looked up and saw this man that I loved and I had always known as loving and caring towards me, and I began to question that love. As each wave crashed over us, I doubted all the more that I could ever get back to shore. Did I mention I was a little dramatic as a 10-year-old? But this can feel this way in everyday life. Sometimes we can see storms coming a long, long way off in our life. We can see the clouds forming and we can kind of start to get ready for a storm. But sometimes those storms pop up unexpectedly. In 2001, this happened to my family. My cousin Shauna, at the age of 21, was murdered. And this storm came out of nowhere. We had no time to plan. This sharp, witty, beautiful young woman was killed because she was standing between a man and a cash register at a used video game store that she owned. See, she had just gotten her life back on track. She had trouble in her teenage years with the law, and she had just gotten on the right path. She had a beautiful baby boy, and she was engaged to be married this coming year. And this storm forever changed my family. Because of one man's decision, which was based on addiction and greed, our whole world had been turned sideways. When the waves that we face are not made out of water that's stirred up by the wind, but rather by trials and hardships, we often follow the disciples' example. We try to bail ourselves out. We doubt that God cares or that he's even awake to notice. Our faith is rocked, sometimes shattered, when we are hit with troubles like the loss of a job, the death of a child, or some other catastrophic event that we face. It feels that we are bailing out water as fast as we can when we see our life, our identity, our purpose seem to be drowning, all the while wondering, where's Christ? Does he even care? This is the question that disciples ask. See, in the ancient world, seeing a divine figure sleeping should have meant that all was at peace. Everything was at rest. It was a symbol for serenity. But this is the exact opposite of what the disciples are facing. So they wake up Jesus with this question. They're questioning his concern for them. And Christ answers the disciples' questions. He answers with his words, but first he answers with his movement. He goes to the wind and the waves, and he says these words that I think he might have been saying to the disciples as well, "Be still." Out of chaos, Christ brings peace. And the words of Christ echo that Psalm 46, which we read this morning, which verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, the disciples still fully do not understand who Christ is, or maybe they're blinded by their fear and the wind. But even in their doubts and through their questioning, Christ decides to save them. While the disciples have lost all control over their emotions and the situation, Christ shows that he not only has control over the wind and the waves, but over his response. Through their doubts and questions, the disciples learn more about this man that they're following. Christ shows this aspect of his divinity, his power over nature. With three words, Christ ceases the winds. The howling waves stop. Everything is calm. See, in Mark, the disciples are always painted as questioning, never quite getting it, never quite understanding Jesus' words, actions, or even his identity. But through their confusion, Christ still loves and cares for them. Here in this scripture, as the disciples have reached the other side of the boat the other side of the shore with Jesus, they ask another question. This time they're asking it to themselves. They say, "Who is this man?" They are completely in awe of his power to calm the winds and the waves. Jesus showed the disciples more than just this power over the water. He showed that he did care for them. He felt their pain and their fear, and he showed them that he could bring peace through that time. Back on the lake, that cold summer day, once we were back on shore, my cousin and I asked my uncle, in the way that kids tend to do very honestly, "Are you trying to drown us? Were you trying to kill us?" Of course he wasn't. He explained to us that he was trying, the reason we kept getting the waves poured over us was because he was trying to keep us warm with the water. See, what I perceived to be hurtful and uncaring was actually an act of compassion. When I thought he had not even noticed our distress, he was really already working on solving, on helping us through it. And sometimes storms of life clear up, right? They pass us by, the storm clouds clear, we get another job, an illness is healed, and we're restored back to health. But sometimes storms have a lasting effect. Sometimes their impact is never quite over. I remember that night when my mom told me my cousin Shauna had died. I remember my dad saying over and over again that this could not be happening to our family. The funeral was later that week, and as I sat in the church behind my cousin who had been on the boat with me that day as she grieved her sister, I watched my uncle who had steered that boat. I watched him stand up at his daughter's funeral and lead our family through this storm. See, I was angry at this man. I was angry at the world. I was angry at God for letting this happen, but he reminded us of our identity as people of faith. He spoke of forgiveness. He spoke of peace in the midst of our storm. See, Christ does not promise that we won't face storms. In fact, if you go back and read the scripture, you'll realize it was his idea in the first place to get on the boat at night on the Sea of Galilee. He does not wait for us to have perfect faith or for all of our questions to be answered and for us to understand him perfectly. Through our questions, we learn more about our faith and about the God that we serve, who brings peace that calms the water, or that walks with us through the storm. When our trials and hardships feel like they're swallowing us up, Christ brings his peace. He brings peace not just to those who are on the boat and not just to us who are sitting here today, but he brings peace to the whole world. And for those of us on the boat and for those of us sitting here today, he equips us to go out into the world and share the good news of the peace that is found when journeying through life with the great peace bringer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.